The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Luke chapter 2. Does anybody need a Bible, by the way? We'll have an usher bring you a Bible. All right. If you did grab one of those Bibles on the way in, you'll find on page 1091 is where we're going to find. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers and the smaller ones are the verse numbers. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of those with you as our gift to you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word. Amen? And so Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be at, beginning in verse 39 today. So I really enjoy movies that are based on true stories. One of my favorite such movies is a movie called October Sky. Anybody seen October Sky? A couple people have seen October Sky. It's a movie about four West Virginia boys in the late 1950s after the Russians launched Sputnik. These four boys decide that they're going to build a rocket of their own and enter it into a science fair in hopes of winning a scholarship, a college scholarship. So I won't spoil the movie for you, but through a long series of trials and errors, they gradually perfect their rocket building skills. Well, the main character, the main young boy of the four young boys is a boy named Homer Hickam. And as part of his research in building the rocket, Homer corresponds. He writes letters to the leading rocket scientist of the time, a Dr. Werner von Braun. And so Homer and the other rocket boys, they win their local science fair and they go on to represent their school at the National Science Fair. The school can't afford to send all four of them, so they elect Homer to represent the school and take the project to the National Science Fair. Now, again, I'm not going to tell you how it ends. You can watch the movie for yourself. But as the science fair comes to an end, a gentleman comes up to Homer to congratulate him on his science fair project. He shakes hands with him, and Homer's gracious, thank you very much, and then turns to somebody else. Well, immediately a reporter comes up to Homer and says, what did he say? What did he say? What did Dr. von Braun say? And Homer's dumbfounded. What do you mean? And the reporter says, that man who just that was Dr. von Braun. And he's like, really? And he begins to look around. Of course, Dr. von Braun has already made it out of the room by that point, and Homer didn't even recognize him. Homer was in the same room with one of the greatest scientific minds of the day. He'd shaken hands with this man, and he didn't recognize him. I wonder if the same thing might be said of us today. Now, I don't mean whether we would recognize a celebrity if we were in the midst of celebrity. I wonder if we were in the same room with Jesus. I wonder if we had a chance to shake Jesus' hand. Would we recognize him? So many people today, they have their own perception of who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. So many people have created, if you will, a Jesus of their own imagination. So many people have created a Jesus that looks nothing like the Jesus of the Bible. So let me caution you, friends. Don't create a Jesus after your own making. If your Jesus isn't the same Jesus that's represented in the pages of Scripture, then your Jesus is worthless. And as a matter of fact, he's beyond worthless. Following any Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible will lead you straight to hell. Now you might be thinking, another Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, Jesus himself said while he was walking on this earth, he said, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead you astray." Jesus himself said there will be many who will pretend to be me, and they will lead you astray. And so be careful, my friend. Be careful that you know and you follow the true Christ. And so today we're going to be taking a look at the true Christ represented in Scripture. If you're in Luke chapter 2, say amen. All right. We're going to read from verse 39 through the end of the chapter, through verse 52. Follow along, please, as I read. So, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. As they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And they went down with them, or he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to look to your word and to have your word instruct us. We pray, Father, now that your spirit would accompany your word proclaimed, and that we would leave not just with just a puffed up heads full of knowledge, but we would leave our lives being changed as we encounter you through your word. And so, Father, use this time now, we pray, to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, here is our central idea, and I put it today in the form of a question. Do we recognize Jesus for who he is? Do we recognize Jesus for who he is? As we just heard in the passage I just read, Luke tells us of a time when Jesus and his mom and dad, along with a number of relatives, went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Luke gives us an insight into who Jesus is, and he does so by telling a story from Jesus' childhood. Now, this story, the one I just read, is the only story that we know about his childhood. Matthew and Luke both write about the infancy of Jesus, but of all the gospel writers, only Luke tells us something about Jesus' childhood. And so here we have an account of his childhood when Jesus was 12 years old. Now, for me, my youngest son is 12 years old right now. And so this, if you will, puts the account into some perspective for me from my vantage point. But Jesus wasn't your normal 12-year-old. There was something special about Jesus. Jesus knew it. He had a self-awareness of who he was. But even those who were closest to him didn't yet quite grasp that reality. And so here in this passage today, we're given clues about the true identity of Jesus. We're given clues about his humanity. We're given clues about his deity. And what I want to do this morning is I want to help us to ferret out those clues, to understand those clues. I want us to recognize who Jesus really is. I want us to see his humanity. I want us to see his deity. And then I want to take a moment to explain why those things are so very important. And so that's the sermon outline for today. His humanity, his deity, and the importance of his humanity and deity. So point number one, do we recognize his humanity? Do we recognize his humanity? You recall a couple of weeks ago, so again, I wasn't here last week. Thanks to John Hall for preaching faithfully God's word. But a couple of weeks ago when we were last in the Gospel of Luke, Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. Now in today's text, Luke begins by telling us that Jesus and his family, they've left Jerusalem. They've returned to the region of Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. They're going back home. This is where Jesus would be raised, in the town of Nazareth. That's where he would grow up. And as Luke begins, he gives us some clues to the humanity of Jesus. Now, to be sure, nobody at this time in Jesus' life, nobody is really questioning his humanity while he lives on earth. But some people, after looking back on his life years later, they look back on his life, they see all the miracles he performed, they look back and they see the resurrection. And while some people began to think that maybe he wasn't human after all, maybe he just appeared to have been a human being. But friends, the scriptures don't give us that option of saying that maybe he just appeared to have been a human. The scriptures are crystal clear that he was indeed a human being, just as you and I are human beings. Luke tells us there in verse 40 that Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Now friends, don't miss that. It's an important clue into his humanity. Jesus isn't Superman. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When I was 12 years old, so the same age Jesus is in this story, when I was 12 years old, the movie Superman was released into theaters. The one with Christopher Reeve as Superman. Now, if you saw that movie, you know that when Superman was a baby on his home planet, the planet Krypton, the planet was about to explode, so his mom and dad put him in this fancy spacecraft and they sent him off to Earth to grow up. Well, immediately after his spacecraft lands on Earth, he walks out of the spacecraft. He's like a 2 or 3 year old toddler at this time. And that's where his earthly adoptive parents meet him. Well, meanwhile, at that same landing site, his adoptive dad is changing a tire on the old pickup truck. And the jack gives way and it collapses, nearly trapping the man underneath the pickup truck. And then to the surprise of Ma and Pa, with the same ease that one would pick up a play toy, with a grin on his face, the 2-year-old boy lifts up the entire back of the pickup truck. So when I say Jesus wasn't Superman, I mean that he's not going around using his quote-unquote superpowers as a child. Luke tells us that he's growing. When he was 2 years old, he looked like a 2-year-old. When he was 8 years old, he looked like an 8-year-old. He would have been, in that respect, indistinguishable from anybody else in the community. Luke also tells us that he was becoming strong. So again, he wasn't born with these superpowers to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He's becoming strong and he's being filled with wisdom. He was a human boy. Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. And then at the end of the passage I just read, he's a 12-year-old boy who does what his mom and dad tell him to do. How about that, huh? Verse 51, and Jesus went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Think about that. The same person who had sovereignly created the world and everything in it, including Mary and Joseph, he's submissive to their commands. Jesus, clean up your room. Yes, ma'am. Jesus, please take out the trash. Yes, sir. He's submissive to them. And then Luke tells us again in verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. You see, Jesus was a human being, just like you and I are human beings. The Scriptures also teach us He grew tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was born, just like you and I are born. He grew. At times He became physically weak. He had human emotions. He marveled at things. He was sorrowful and cried. He was at times angry. He had a human mind even. Again, here in the passage, Luke says He increased in wisdom. And He had a human will. He said, I didn't come down to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He was human in every way that we are, except that He had no sin. Now, I hope you're not thinking at this point that this is just some, if you will, dry theological discussion or debate. You may be wondering why this is important. And that's a really important question. Why is this important? That's probably the most important question we could be asking right now. Why is it important that He's a human being? What's the big deal, Pastor? So He's a human being. Well, friends, we don't discuss the humanity of Jesus just so that we can have some conversation at cocktail parties. We discuss His humanity because it's a matter of life and death. We discuss His humanity because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. You see, Jesus became fully human so that He could fully rescue us out of our sinful humanity. Jesus took on a fully human body so that He could save our bodies. Jesus took on fully human emotions so that He could rescue our heart. Jesus took on fully human will so that He could save our broken and wandering will. Jesus took on a fully human mind so that He could rescue our minds. Gregory of Nazianzus, he's an ancient church father, lived in the 4th century, so just a long time ago, okay? He said, that which He has not assumed, He has not healed. In other words, what Gregory is saying there is, if Jesus was anything less than fully human, then He isn't capable of saving us out of our humanity. So He became a man in full so that He might save us in full. Jesus became human so that He could rescue you from your short temper. Jesus became human so that He could rescue you from your lust. Jesus became human so that He could rescue you from your strong-willed nature. Jesus became human so that He could rescue you from your anxiety. Jesus became human so that He could rescue you from your pride. You see, He relates to us because He's 100% human. He knows our hearts. He knows our habits. He knows our hurts. He knows our hang-ups. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's our mediator. He's our example. He's our Lord. He was fully human. Do we recognize Jesus for who He is? Do we recognize the humanity of Jesus? That's point number one. Point number two is, do we recognize His deity? Do we recognize His deity? As I said earlier, at this point in Jesus' life, nobody would have questioned His humanity. That questioning of His humanity, that would come later on. But on the other hand, at this point in His life, no one would have had a full grasp on His deity either. At this point in His life, there were glimpses of His deity, to be sure. I mean, there was the virgin birth. There were the angelic messengers. But as far as putting two and two together, if you will, no one at this point in his life would have been claiming that Jesus was God. No one yet understood exactly who he was, except for Jesus himself, of course. Jesus had a self-awareness of who he was. And so in this passage that we're looking at today, Jesus, along with his parents and relatives, are making their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. He's only 12 years old, but it's a familiar trip for him. His parents were devout in their faith. And so Luke tells us that it was their custom to travel regularly to Jerusalem for the Passover. But this time would be a little bit different than in times past. Even though they've regularly made this trip, this time it's going to be a little different. You see, this time, after the festival, as the crowds are leaving Jerusalem, the crowds are heading home, Jesus hangs back and stays in Jerusalem. And his parents aren't aware at first. They assume he's with somebody else in the crowd. Now don't go thinking that makes Mary and Joseph bad parents. Don't go thinking that this is, if you will, the inspiration for the movie Home Alone. That's not what this is. Joseph and Mary aren't absent-minded parents. They've made this trip a number of times. It's a familiar journey for Jesus. There's never been an incident before. But they get about a day's way into the journey, Luke tells us. And they find it a bit odd that they haven't seen Jesus. They find it a bit odd that Jesus hasn't checked in with mom and dad. And so they begin to look everywhere for him, Luke tells us. They look among their relatives. They look among their acquaintances, but Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they do what any parent would do in that situation. They go back to where they last saw him. They head back to Jerusalem. They continue looking for him there. And after 3 days, they find him. 3 days. Now, I know how panicked I can be after 3 minutes if I've lost sight of my child in a public place, right? I mean, you're in an amusement park, you're at Walmart, wherever. In 3 minutes, where's my child? You go to the desk and you make an all call. I can't find my child. It's been 3 days. It's no surprise then that Mary would say to Jesus there in verse 48, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." From a parent's point of view, great distress may be an understatement. Where did they find Jesus? Well, they found him in the temple. Luke tells us there in verse 46, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. The text doesn't explicitly say this, but it certainly implies that he was asking questions not so much that he might gain wisdom, but he was asking questions to test them and their wisdom, to see what they knew about the situation. And everyone who saw him, everyone who listened to him, they were astonished. The teachers were amazed at his understanding and his answer in verse 47. His parents were astonished in verse 48. And after his mom and dad, after they scold him for what he had done, Jesus answers. These are the first words that we have recorded of Jesus in Scripture. "Why were you looking for me?" Or you might even say, why were you looking all over the place for me?" And he says, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" There in verse 49, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" At the age of 12, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. He was in the temple, the house of God. And he tells his mom and dad that he was in his Father's house. Jesus, at the age of 12, is making a claim to deity. He's making a claim to deity here, friends. Now, to be sure, nobody around him understands that claim. Even those closest to him, they don't understand it. Luke tells us in verse 50 that Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them. They just didn't understand it. But just because they didn't understand it doesn't make it so, or doesn't make it false. Jesus was claiming God as his personal Father, and as such, he was making a claim to his own deity as well. You see, he wasn't calling God Father in the same sense that you and I call God Father. In the Old Testament period, and even through the end of what's called the intertestamental period, God is rarely called Father. 15 times in all of the Old Testament, 15 times God is called Father. And only two of those times is he called my Father. One of those two times, it's a messianic passage. That is, it's a passage foretelling about Jesus, that Jesus would call him my Father. So it's exceedingly rare. This would have, you know, saying in his time period, saying my Father would have turned heads with that type of address. Nobody was calling God my Father. But Jesus was calling God Father in a John 3:16 sense. That Jesus was God's one and only Son. You see, when we call God Father, we do so because that's the way Jesus taught us to pray, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's why we call God Father. We've been, if you will, adopted into his family. Paul uses that language in Romans and in Galatians, that we've been adopted into his family. Jesus called God Father because he was God's one and only Son. He wasn't adopted in the family. He was God's Son, which makes him God as well. Now, we don't need to rely on this just one passage here in Luke of Jesus as a 12-year-old to believe that Jesus was indeed God. We know from any number of passages in the New Testament, and indeed the Old Testament for that matter, that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. In John 1:1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in this passage, we learn not only that Jesus is God, but we also learn that he's eternal. And only God is eternal. Jesus was in the beginning. So Jesus has always existed. In John 20:28, doubting Thomas says to Jesus after his post-resurrection appearance, where Thomas had touched him and put his fingers in the side where Jesus had been stabbed with a spear on the cross. And Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. You know, friends, if Jesus had just been a good man, as some claim him to be, if he were just a good man and not God, then Jesus would have rebuked Thomas for calling him God. Because good people don't allow others to worship them as God. Unless, of course, they are God. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas. Jesus accepted and received his worship because he was God. From other passages, we learn that Jesus forgave sins. Well, only God can forgive sins, friends. Only God can forgive sins. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. What he's saying there is everything that makes God, God, Jesus has all of that. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. In Titus chapter 2, Paul tells us that Jesus, he calls Jesus our great God and Savior. Scripture leaves little doubt, friends, that Jesus is indeed God. But that brings us to a similar question that we faced earlier. so what? What's the big deal? I mean, is this just an intellectual argument? Why is this important? Well, we'll go to point number three to answer those questions. Do we recognize the importance of His humanity and His deity? Point number three. Earlier, I argued that the importance of His humanity is that He became human so that He could save humanity. You know, that which He did not assume, that so what He didn't become, He didn't heal. So if He didn't become fully human, He couldn't heal us in our humanity. But that still leaves the question, how did He heal humanity? I mean, so He was, as a human, He was able to heal humanity, but how did He do that? Because if just being human, if that were enough, if being human were enough to save humanity, well, then there have been billions of people throughout time who could have healed humanity. There's 7 billion humans today on the planet. Choose any one of them, right? Well, wrong. Because being human is not enough. What makes Jesus special is He's both 100% human and He's 100% divine. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. Don't worry, there's not going to be a quiz on that term later on, but just so you're aware, that's what they call it, the hypostatic union. That He's both God, 100% God, and He's 100% man, all together in one person. You see, what makes you and I different from Jesus in His humanity is our sin. Jesus had no sin. You and I, we have sin, and we have plenty of that to spare. And because we have this sin, the Bible teaches us that we've incurred a debt or a penalty for our sin. That penalty is everlasting death. Now, that might seem like a pretty stiff penalty for our sin until we think a little bit more about our sin. You see, when we sin, we don't only sin against one another. We do that for sure. We sin against one another. But we also sin against God. It's His laws we're breaking. We sin against God. And since God is infinite in His being, we incur then an infinite penalty for our sin. Because the one we've sinned against is infinite. But human beings, you and I, we are finite creatures. We're not capable of paying an infinite penalty. We can't do that. So let me illustrate this. Suppose you had a salary of $100,000 a year. Let's say that's your salary. You make $100,000 a year. Next week, Congress passes a law that makes you, not all of us, but you individually, you are responsible for paying off our national debt. Thank you, Congress. Our national debt currently is hovering around $20 trillion. You make $100,000 a year. So trillion with a T, that's 13 zeros. So 2 followed by 13 zeros. You're responsible for paying that off. So you decide, okay, I need to pay that off. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to have a mortgage. I'm not going to have a car. I'm going to put all 100, every year I'm going to put $100,000 toward paying off that debt. So not including any accruing interest, okay, just the debt. I mean, all I have to pay is the principal, right? Well, I've got good news for you. If you put all of that money toward the debt, it's only going to take you 200 million years to pay off the debt. 200 million years to pay off the debt. Now, friends, that's not an infinite debt. But you get the picture, right? The debt we've incurred against God is more than we could pay off in a million lifetimes. It's an impossible debt to pay. A finite being can't pay off an infinite debt. And so what are we to do? But here's the bad news. There's nothing at all we can do. Only an infinite being can pay off an infinite debt. But since Jesus was God and man, Jesus is an infinite being. Since Jesus is God and man, He is uniquely capable of paying off our debt. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so, let me ask the question to you this morning. Do you recognize Jesus for who He is? Do you recognize Him as Lord and God? Do you know that He is the one who came to rescue you from yourself? You see, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners, every one of us. We all need rescuing. There's nobody in this room who says, well, you know, I didn't need as much rescuing as this person. We all need rescuing. Jesus is our lifeguard. He is the only one capable of rescuing us. And He rescues us by doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He rescues us by paying the debt that we owe. He went to Calvary's cross. And He died on that cross to pay a debt that we owe. And then God showed up. And God showed us that the debt was paid. He put His stamp of approval, if you will, on the payment by raising Jesus from the dead. Now it's time to receive that gift. Friends, I don't know your hearts. And I know many of you, I know most of you in this room, and I'm, as far as a human being can be concerned, I'm fairly confident that most of you in this room are saved. I've had conversations with you about your faith, and praise God for that. But frankly, you could deceive me. You could deceive those closest to you. Only God really knows your heart. And so if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never done that before, if you never turned to Him and said, Jesus, I need You to pay the debt that I owe, would you do that today? Would you speak to God and do that today by submitting yourself to Christ, trusting in His payment, that His payment was payment in full for your debt? I pray that you would. If that's something you would do today, please come and speak to me when we're done with the service. I want to rejoice with you. I want to encourage you in next steps you would take in your faith. But when we understand who Jesus is, when we understand that He is God and man, uniquely capable of paying our debt, then we worship Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, now that You would be with us as we hear a message in song. Father, we pray that You would help us to worship You even as we listen now. Father, if there are those here today who have never trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray that today You would do the work of bringing dead people to life through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that in His name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. without express written permission.